I don't know about you, but Sunday's a great day to come and kind of get some clarity about, you know, all the other junk that's happening in the world. And isn't it good to have a time when you could come and just get a little clarity and lean into God and kind of bring him into clarity and just press into Jesus. Amen. And it's just been sweet so already, and it's been wonderful fellowship. I thank Pastor Tim for giving me the opportunity to be back. I'm glad to be back. Amen. And it's wonderful to see all of you this morning. I praise the Lord for this service. I pray that God will bless it and that as a result of it, great things could happen for the glory of God. I know you've been in a series about people telling their story. And really, it's all of us just kind of telling our story of the magnificent story of God and how he chooses to do something that it just blows my mind, that he would love the unlovable, that he would redeem the sinful, and he would bring us into his family. What an amazing thing. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. I'm just praying. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Amen. I'm excited about that. I just love Sunday. I just love to have fun. Matter of fact, what I want you to do, I love to have fun. So I want you to look at the person next to you. Go ahead and look at the person next to you or behind you. Go ahead and look at them. Look at them right in the face. You knew God was going to ask you to do something difficult, and there it is right there. Amen. Go ahead and look at him in the face, and I want you to say this. Look at him in the face, and I want you to say this. We are going to have fun. Amen. And now look at the other person and say this. Say, it's going to be okay to laugh. It's going to be okay to laugh. Amen. Now, I go some places as I crisscross the country, because I travel all over the place. You know, we just keep going and traveling and sharing Jesus. I'm an itinerant evangelist, and so I'm somewhere all the time. But it's funny, because we'll go to some places, and you start having a good time in Jesus, and they're out there all mad about it. I'm like, you know, they're like, we're not going to enjoy Jesus in our house. I'm like, I've got one word to say to you. Ch-ch-ch. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna do that. I like to have fun, man. I'm kind of into what we wrote in the Westminster's Confession. At the end of it, it said that we're to enjoy God forever. And I pray that if there's one thing that happens in the service, that those of us that know him, we would enjoy him more. And then those of us that don't, maybe you're on the outside of Christianity looking in, I pray that what you see would be so enjoyable that you would taste and see that the Lord is good, and you'd walk away going, man, blessed are those that trust in God. Amen. I mean, we're going to have a big time with the Lord. I was talking about clarity. I'm into clarity. I like having clarity. I always need clarity. I'm ADDDD pi squared, so pray for me. Amen. My spiritual gift is asking, huh? That's my gift right there. Huh? Help me. Kind of like this guy. I don't know if you need clarity, but I do. And there was a young man that needed a little clarity about a traffic violation he committed. He was in his car, and he went past a stop sign. But he didn't really stop. He just kind of slowed down. Didn't really stop. He just slowed down. Well, I know you've never done that. Whatever. But anyways, that's what he did. And so a police officer pulled him over. Saw the whole thing happen. And so when the police officer pulled him over, he looked at this young man. He said, young man, I need to see your driver's license and registration. To which the young man replied, said, absolutely not. I didn't do anything wrong. And the police officer said, yes, you did. He said, no, I did not. He said, yes, you did. He said, I did not, sir. The police officer said, absolutely, you did. You failed to stop at the stop sign. I'd like to see your driver's license and registration. And the young man said, no, sir, I did stop at the stop sign. The police officer said, no, you didn't. You just slowed down a little bit. He said, no, I didn't. I stopped. And he said, no, you didn't. You slowed down. He said, I stopped. He said, no, I slowed. You slowed down. Finally, the police officer said, I want your driver's license and registration now, boy. One of those Georgia cops. Amen. And the young boy looked at him. He said, sir, I'm not going to give you my driver's license and registration until you could tell me the difference between what you call a stop and what I call a stop. Well, instantly, that police officer yanked him out of that vehicle, took out his little nightclub, started beating the fire out of this board. Just bam, 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 bam. He said, young man, I've got a question for you. Do you want me to stop or do you want me to slow down? Some of you are going, I know that cop. I know that police officer. I believe that that police officer brought a great deal of clarity to the issue at hand. Amen. Well, you know what I'm excited about? Here's what I'm excited about. I am so grateful that when a human race that had definitely violated God's stop signs Don't do this. Don't do that. We call them the Ten Commandments. I am so grateful that when it came to a human race that had violated the stop signs of God, I am so grateful that instead of beating us with a stick, God instead chose to love us with a cross. Amen. Hallelujah. And through the cross and the love that God extended to us through the cross, we have some amazing things that we are invited into in this relationship with God. Amazing things. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to one of the amazing truths from the Word of God that, listen, will alter your life forever. It's found in the Gospel of John. And we're just going to look at one verse of Scripture. And it is so pregnant with incredible truth that we're just going to park it on this one verse of Scripture. John chapter 8 and verse 32. When you get to John chapter 8 and verse 32, I've been all over the country recently. I did a lot of things in the north. And so now in John chapter 8 verse 32, when you get there, would you give me a big Georgia yee-haw when you get there? Amen. I said, when you get there, some of y'all just yee-haw into yee-haw. Amen. Y'all ready to have a rodeo. I'm with you. Cowboy up. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 32. Listen to what the Word of God says. This is so amazing. Jesus is speaking, and listen to what he says. Let me put it in context. He just finished talking about if you connect with him, if you make a connection with him. He talked about abiding in the vine and abiding in his word and his word abiding in you. He's saying this: if you've really connected with me and you're not playing games with me, but you've authentically merged your life into mine and my life is merged into yours, and you're walking with me and you're wanting to live with me and live for me, then let me tell you what's going to happen in your life. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth. Isn't that interesting? We live in a culture that says there's absolutely no such thing as truth. Well, my God tells me there is truth, and you know what? You can know it. You can know it. And this word know in the Greek carries the idea that you can absolutely have a confident assurance about this thing. Amen. You can know the truth. And watch this. Watch what happens as a result of knowing the truth. You shall know the truth. And watch this. And the truth, which you can know, watch this, shall set you free. You can know the truth. You know why? Because the truth is a person, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, a real historical person, lived a sinless life, went to a cross. They butchered him on a cross. He died. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose again. And he says, if you by faith connect with him, you're willing to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in him, you can know him. You can actually know God and experience God. It's not just a book that Henry Blackaby wrote. It's an actual lifestyle that you can experience. You can know God, you can know the truth. You can know a person. The truth is a person. But you know what? In knowing the person, you experience the power of this person, Jesus, by living out his principles. So you know the person, but you live the person's principles. You exchange your worldview, you exchange your values, you exchange your interests, your wants, your desires, your goals, your dreams, your ambitions for his. And you start living out his principles for living. And when you do, they'll set you free. Let me tell you, one of the most amazing truths, one of the most amazing principles in knowing this person, if you start to apply his principles to your life, let me tell you one of the most amazing principles that could set you free. Listen to me. One of the most amazing truths that can set you free is this. Listen. It's the truth about you. The truth about you. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that there is a thief, and his name is Satan. And you know what he's out to do? He's out to steal, kill, and destroy you. And as I crisscross the country, literally speaking to hundreds of thousands of people, I've learned that there's a major infection in our hearts and in our souls, and it's this. Satan tries to get us to believe that what's true about us is what he says about us. And God doesn't want us to live in that light. Here's what God wants to do. God wants you to live out this principle. Listen to me. What's true about you is what God says about you. Look at the person next to you and tell them. Look at them right in the face and say, what's true about you is what God says about you. You go ahead and tell them that. What's true about you is what God says about you. Now, the devil wants you to believe that what's true about you is what your past failures say about you. There are people in this room, and you've made some horrible decisions in your life in your past. And you know, as well as I know, that Satan has a way of bringing those past failures up and haunting you with those things every day. He wants you to believe that what your past says about you is what's true about you. And you can go no further than your past brought you down. Amen. I'm preaching. And you know what he also does? He tries to get you to believe that what your current troubling situation says about you, that's what's true about you. That problem that you're going through right now, he wants you to be imprisoned by that problem. He wants you to believe that what that problem is saying about your finances, what that problem is saying about your marriage, what that problem is saying about your relationships, what that problem is saying about your mental health, your physical health, he wants you to believe that what that problem is saying about your health, that's what's true about you. Amen? What's true about you is what God says about you. If you can live your life with that as the backdrop of everything that happens in your heart and your mind, I'm telling you, you will experience amazing freedom. Amazing freedom. Because what's true about you is what God says about you, and that changes everything. You know, that this is particularly meaningful to me because it sets me free from an amazing, painful past. Let me just share briefly about it. My biological mother was a mentally insane homeless prostitute. As a result of her profession, I was conceived. The moment that I was born, she was placed in a mental institution. I was placed in foster care. She went into a mental institution. I kind of have that effect on people. Y'all doing all right? Amen. Hang in there. Amen. No, that was really for her good and for the good of society. Then they placed me in foster care where it really wasn't good for me there. Because for the first 3 years of my life, I suffered unimaginable abuse under the hands of some sick, twisted, perverted predators that were posed in as foster care parents. They would throw me up and down flights of stairs all the time because they thought it was a humorous sport to watch a little baby tumble downstairs and pass out and get concussions. That was their sport. They would torture me with burning cigarettes. And all of the evidence points to sexual molestation. As a little bitty baby, I was being conditioned to believe that what was true about me is that I was nothing more than a worthless object of some perverted predator. But when I was 3 years old, Bob and Dottie Nolan, they adopted me. And for that, I'm very grateful and I'm very indebted. Listen, they purchased me for $200. I'm like a little Walmart special, amen. That's a whole different story of how that whole thing happened and the process and the fees and all that stuff. And that's a pretty good deal because I'm adopting a little girl from China and she's going to cost about $30,000. Amen. I was looking for the $200 special, but they're not out there anymore, I guess. I am so grateful for Bob and Dottie Nolan, but my family, the good times outweighed the bad times in my family, but the bad times were really bad. We grew up in a ghetto in Jacksonville, Florida, called Sin City. It has nothing to do with the decadence of luxury of Las Vegas. It was the antithesis. It was a ghetto. And it wasn't ghetto by tag or title. It was a ghetto like a really, really ghetto. Like I grew up amongst murderers and druggers. And I remember my neighbor getting his skull crushed in with a concrete block. He got killed. He got murdered. I had a relative named Oscar who got his head shot off with a double-barreled shotgun at the wrong time at the wrong place in my neighborhood. There was a motorcycle gang called the Outlaws, pretty notorious group. They were in our neighborhood. One time they went to go somewhere in one of the little vans that they had a bunch of motorcycles, but a little rusty van that they would go get groceries in. One time they turned the ignition. A rival gang had planted a bomb under that van. There was a huge explosion. They picked up body parts all over the place. It was a very tough place to live. And Satan, all my life, was just kind of extracting the life out of my soul by just making me very fearful. Have you ever been fearful? I just remember fear has a way of taking its ugly fingers and wrapping them around the jugular of your joy and extracting the life out of your soul. And my neighborhood was terrorizing, but my home life was almost as terrorizing. You know, the Bible says to honor your mom and dad. So I want it to be very clear. Listen to me. I love Bob and Dottie Nolan. I love them. But I want to invite you into the Nolan's house just for a moment. Come up the driveway and come into the house and open the screen door and step in just for a moment. I'm not going to share all of our dirty laundry because there's no need to. I want to respect them. But I want to share enough of stuff where you can get the idea of this amazing, magnificent love of God and this Redeemer who redeemed my life. My mom and I got along okay, but my dad and I didn't. My dad was an angry, raging alcoholic. And we were very, very poor. I grew up on welfare and taking a free lunch ticket to a public school to get my lunch at school in the lunchroom at the public school. And kids would fight me because they'd make fun of you because of what you don't have. And it was just rough. And my dad was always poor. And so that weighed heavy on him. And finances have a way of weighing heavy on us. There's people that are in this room. You might not be poor, but your financial situation today is weighing very, very heavy on you. It was weighing heavy on my dad. So he would drink his way out of his problem and get intoxicated. And when he did, he got very violent. And my dad, I mean, it was a trip. My dad was wild. I mean, y'all need to know what my dad was. Listen, my dad's mother was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. And his father was a full-blooded Irishman. Yeah, when you made my daddy mad, brother, you got yourself an interesting moment real quick. Man, he'd be like, hey, top of the morning to you, hey. It was wild in the Nolan's house, man. It was crazy. So when he'd start drinking, I'd get out of the way. You know, I'd go find a place to hide because he usually would just get enraged. And there were many, many times my dad was so unpredictable. He'd pick up the dinner table and throw it on my sister and I. And here we are in broken glass and gravy and food all over us. And he's just vomiting all on us his displeasure about life. And then he would beat me all the time. He would just beat me all the time and get in these drunken rages. And I can still smell that wild turkey whiskey on his breath. And he's pulling me into his face like it was yesterday. And he's screaming at me and he's saying, is this all $200 got me? Then he punctuated with this statement, I wish I would have never bought you. That crushed me. I was being conditioned to think that I was worthless. I wasn't even worth $200. And by the way, listen to me. What you believe about yourself is how you're going to live with yourself. So I was imprisoned. That rejection. Have you ever been there? Have you ever sought the favor of someone you highly esteemed, but you didn't get it? You got the antithesis, rejection. Come on, let's just be honest. We know then that rejection has a way of tearing your heart apart little piece by little piece by little piece. And man, I'm telling you, it was a catalyst for me to live a very self-sabotaging lifestyle of massive alcohol and narcotic abuse. I never want to glorify sin and my testimony is that crisscross the country. It's amazing to me how many people get up and glorify sin in their testimony. And we hear that they're going, woo, look at, you know, they did so much bad stuff. Glory to God. I don't want to do that, but I was there. I just started doing drugs early and alcohol. And you know, the world says that stuff's going to numb you. And that's what I looked for. I was looking for a place of numbness. I just wanted to be anesthetized from the pain. I was waking up in a pool of my own vomit, didn't want to live. And it all just led for me to wrestling with suicide. I didn't want to live. Every day back in those days, I just wrestled with suicide. I still remember what it feels like to try to muster up the courage with a scratchy rope around my neck, standing on the side of my stairs in our little house, wanting to jump over the edge and then falling down to my knees, realizing that yet again, I'm another failure. I can't even do that. Or feeling the still cold shaft of a shotgun in the back of your throat, trying to drink yourself into a place of courage to pull the trigger. Those were dark days in my life. I didn't want to live. I was believing that what was true about me is what all this stuff was going on in my life, that was what was true about me. But I praise God that in the midnight of my life, a ray of light from the Son of God broke through the devil's darkness. Because somebody who wasn't just content with living their Christianity only on Sundays in a church pew or a church chair, they were passionate about Jesus and they would share their faith with other people. Somebody came after me and shared with me the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It radically changed my life. Someone shared with me that I was a sinner against a holy God. You know what? I didn't like hearing that. Amen. I didn't like hearing that. I don't know anybody that likes to hear that you're a sinner. This guy just started going off on me about my sin, and I didn't like it. And I thought, you know what? I know that. I know. He said, you know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And then the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, that because of your sin, because you've exceeded God's stop signs and you didn't stop when he said to stop and you just kept doing what you wanted to do, you violated his law, then you are going to go to hell forever. I didn't like that message. But by the way, that's the front part of the message of the gospel. We've got to share that part of the message. I didn't like it when I heard it. Your neighbor won't like it when he hears it. Some of you are hearing, you're not liking it now while you are hearing it. But you got to hear it. And I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. You know what I thought? Here's what I thought. I thought, you know what? I know that I'll never measure up to God. I know that I'll never measure up to that clean God club, because that's what I thought the church thing was, the clean God club, the elite people of the world. I'd never fit in with that group of people. And I thought, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. I know I've done wrong. You don't have to convince me of my wrongness. And that night, I was going into my house, February the 24th, 1989, and I knew I was going to pull the trigger that night. And when I went to go get out of that Chevy S10 at 8210 Free Avenue, I'll never forget, my stepbrother grabbed me by my arm and he looked me right in the face. He said, "Hey, Tony, did you know that Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly?" I had never heard that part of the message of the gospel. I'd heard the rules, I'd heard all the other stuff, but I'd never heard about life and life abundantly. And I'll never forget God speaking to me. Listen to me. He screamed in my heart with a whisper. And he said, "Tony, remember when you were little and your dad would say that he wished he'd never bought you and you'd find a little place in your backyard high in that high grass behind a shed in your backyard? You'd look up at the sky and you'd scream and you'd cry and you would wonder what life was all about. Was it all about fear? Was it all about being abused? Was it all about rejection? Was it all about pain? Remember that?" And I'll just be honest with you. I was kind of losing my mind because God was talking to me. I was like, "What is this?" And I'll never forget God saying, "Hey, Tony, that's it. That's it. It's abundant life. That's what life's all about. Tony, if you're willing to give my son Jesus your life, my son Jesus will give you his life." February 24th, 1989, 8210 Free Avenue. I repented of my sin, placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I didn't figure it all out. By the way, you can't figure it out. And don't try to come to Christianity trying to figure it out. It's not a figure it out thing. It's a faith it in thing. We are saved by grace through faith. And by faith, simple childlike faith. I just gave my life to God. I said, "God, here it is." And can I tell you something? February 24th, 1989, 8210 Free Avenue. Listen to me. Jesus Christ set this sinner free. Changed my life. Radically got saved. Got born again. Got converted. I mean, it was awesome. He changed me, man. You know what the Bible says? Our brother said it earlier. The Bible says this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. And behold, check it out. Get you some of this. All things become new. Woo! That's awesome right there. That's real living. You know what that means? Listen to me. If you ever really connect with God, here's what happens to you. You will become a new creature. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how clean your life was before you met God. If you connect with God, your life is going to change. There's going to be a radical change in your life. And by the way, look up here at me. The big change to me is not merely what you stop doing. See, that's what we highlight on. All the, boy, you did drugs, you did all this stuff, you know. And then we send some message to the church like, you know, if you don't have a testimony, if you didn't do all the bad stuff. No, listen to me. See, some of you here, you've never done the drugs. Some of you never did the alcohol. Some of you, you know, never did the porn and all that. And you might think, well, there's not really been a big change in my life. Listen, the big change is not merely what you stop doing. Because the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, that means any man. In other words, every believer that connects with God, if you're authentically converted, if you're authentically a believer in Jesus, you've really been transformed. Every person will experience this same change. But what is that same change? It's not so much what you stop doing. Oh, you will stop. You will repent. God gives you this incredible power to be free from your sin. I didn't drink anymore. I didn't smoke anymore. I didn't do the drugs anymore. He changed me. But let me tell you what the big change is. It's not so much what you stop doing. It's what you start becoming. And when you start becoming a lover of God, that's what you start becoming. You start becoming someone who exchanges your interests, your wants, your desires, your goals, your dreams, your ambitions for the things of God. You start loving God. I mean, God changed my life. Here's how I know I got saved. Here's how I know I got converted. Two things happened. I started loving the Lord, and I started loving life. Amen. Now, I started loving the Lord. Here's how I knew I started loving the Lord. I started going to church and liking it. That was different. Amen. Buddy, I want to tell you something. When I was little and I'd go to church, I didn't like it. I'd go to church every once in a while because a guy would come to my neighborhood and I would get on the church bus and I didn't go to church. They had something that an ADD guy likes. They had bubble gum. Amen. And I'm a sucker for a sugar rush, man. So they just hold it out. Come on, come on, come on. I'm like, I love bubble gum. I love bubble gum. I'm off to church. And I'd get on the church bus. They'd close the door and I'm stuck. Got to go to church. And I hated it. I'd go to church and those people would be in there. My word. I didn't like y'all. Y'all bothered me. Amen. I did. I was like, what is this all about? I'd go to church. And there was always somebody that would stand up and sing what they called a special. Oh, it was special, all right. Amen. And as I crisscrossed the country, it's almost like every place has it. They've got like a lady in the church or somebody in the church. They think they're like the Celine Dion of Christianity. You know what I'm saying? Up, ladies up there. How great thou art. All the drama. Everybody's like, yay, yay, that was amazing. I'm in the back going, uh-uh, that was horrible. Shoot her. Some of y'all thinking, how can he say that, man? Well, the Bible says if you think it, you're going to get charged for it, so you might as well say it, amen. Come on, amen. Now, maybe shooting her was a little rough. Well, okay, let's just move her membership then, amen. I mean, I didn't like it. I didn't get it. And then the preacher would preach, and I hated that because he would go long. He would just go forever. He's just up there with his Bible just spitting and sweating. And I'm out there, wow, what good grief. I'm in the back. You know, he's just, and he's going long. I'm in the back pointing at my watch. Woo-hoo! Hey, preacher, let my people go. Let them go. I didn't like it. I hated it. I just didn't like it. I thought, this is crazy. I didn't get the whole thing. But let me tell you what happened to me. When I got connected with Jesus, man, I started going to church, and I didn't care if somebody could sing or couldn't sing. It didn't matter to me. I'd be out there weeping, and I wasn't weeping because the singing was so bad. I was weeping because I was getting what they were talking about, just like what you guys were singing about a while ago. I mean, amazing to me that this God would love a sinner like me. Amazing to me that God would redeem me from the pit. Amazing to me to think that this world is so harsh and so painful, but yet God is preparing a place for his people, and we get to go there. And all that was in the songs. And I just used to stand. I started standing up in my pew. I had my hand in the air shouting, going, whoa, this is amazing. Amen. This is fun to me. I started loving it. I used to spend $30 on a bag of pot. When I got saved, I'd spend $30 on a taxi one way just to get to church to hear this old school preacher guy just get all up in my grill. Amen. I'd sit on the front row, and I didn't know that, like, in the Baptist church, you don't sit on the front row. I didn't know that. I'd come and sit on the front, and I'd look back, and everybody's in the back. I'm like, why are they way back there? I got bad breath. You know, what's wrong with me? And the preacher would preach, and he'd just go harsh and hard, and he'd preach, and I'd sit on the front row and just bark at him. Amen. Woo-hoo, man. And I just loved it. I just enjoyed it. And I still do today. I love preaching. If you ever get my pastor's CDs or DVDs, Dr. Johnny Hutt from First Baptist Woodstock, if you ever hear him and get his CDs or listen to the podcast, you'll hear somebody in the crowd. That's my home church. You'll hear somebody in the crowd going, amen, glory to God. Dude, that rocks. That's me. Amen. You know what I realized? This was amazing to me. When I became a Christian, I found this out. When I became a Christian, I realized real quick that I was the guy that the church wanted to reach, but when you got me, you didn't know what to do with me. You didn't. You didn't know what to do. People would come up to me all the time, and they're like, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? During worship, you got your hands in the air like you just don't care. You're hollering at our preacher when he's preaching. What is wrong with you? And I'd be as nice as I possibly could. I'd say, listen, it's not what's wrong with me anymore. It's what's right with me. I've got the truth. 1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1. And the truth has set me free. Amen. He's changed me. I've got a reason to live now. I love God now. He changed my life, and I've got something to live for. I mean, this is amazing. When you become a Christian, listen, you're changed, and you start loving the Lord. And you know what I started doing? I started loving life. It doesn't mean that I don't have problems. I have a lot of problems. I have a lot of issues that come in life. But I love life because I love the life that God has for me. You see, Ephesians 2:10 says this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works that he foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, what does that mean? Because that sounds theologically fluffy, doesn't it? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that, watch this, he foreordained. Woo, fluffy. He foreordained it. What is that all about? Well, here's all it means. Listen, workmanship means this. Watch this. Workmanship means this. Work of art. We are God's work of art. Turn to the person next to you one more time. Look at him right in the face. Last time, you'll have to do it. Look at him right in the face and say this. I'm a work of art, baby. Go ahead and tell him. Yeah. There's some people right over here looking at other people going, you certainly are. Look like a stinking Picasso. Look at you. No. We're a work of art. Now, I want you to think about this. We are a work of art. The Bible says we're a work of art. This is what's so amazing about every life in here and every human being on the face of the earth. Listen, your life is a canvas. Think about a major painting. Your life is a canvas on which God wants to paint a masterpiece of himself on to show the whole world how glorious he is. And the greatest decision of your life is to come to Jesus, give him your life, and then do this. Let him have the brushes. Let him pick the colors and say, oh, God, for your glory alone. Listen, take my life and those good works that you have, that you've got a plan for my life. Let's go paint something beautiful. So that when people look at my life, just like all of the people that have stood up here and they've told their story, you know what they were doing? They were showing this amazing masterpiece of God. And you were listening to all of their stories and you're listening to mine this morning. It's revealing how glorious our God is. Last time I checked, the tomb in Jerusalem is empty, and that means the throne in heaven is occupied by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he radically changes people's lives for his glory and honor. I mean, he's a life changer. He is a life changer. You know what was amazing to me is that God called me to preach, and he called me to preach. I never thought that he would do that. He invited me into this wonderful invitation of sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus. And I never thought, I mean, all my life I was told that I would never amount to anything. My dad would beat me and say, you'll never amount to anything. I wish I'd have never bought you. You know what God says to me now? It's what God says to me now. Tony, your adopted father discouraged you by telling you he wished he'd have never bought you for $200. But Tony, I'm your heavenly father. And what's true about you is what I say about you. And Tony, listen to me. I have never regretted purchasing you with the priceless blood of my son. Never regretted it. You are valued by God. Don't believe all that other stuff that the enemy tries to hurl into our minds and our hearts like some kind of crazed, insurgent terrorist. He attacks us. You believe that what's true about you is what God says about you. It's a tough journey leaning into that, but it's been a wonderful journey for me. I met Mark Hall, your youth pastor here, some 9 years ago. Just a little buddy invited me to go preach at a camp. I loved him. God told me, he said, Tony, you're going to be ministering with him one day, and I thought that'd be awesome. Well, lo and behold, look what God's done in his life, and I've had the privilege of going on tour with him. We saw 43,000 people get saved on that tour that we went on. 43,000 people. That was crazy. That's God. That's an amazing thing. And then after that, I mean, it was a privilege to be on his DVD, the Life Song DVD, preaching. And then this last record, The Altar and the Door, I got to preach on song number 5. That was amazing. And to think that I was going to die and kill myself one day. I never saw all that stuff coming. And then after that, I went on tour with Stephen Curtis Chapman and Jeremy Camp. We saw some 38,000 people get saved at that one. And then the next year, I went on another tour, and I went out with Mercy Me and some other guys. We saw 53,000 people come to know Jesus. Then this year, January, February, and March, I went on another tour with Toby Mac and some other guys, new song. And listen, we saw 69,000 people give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. That's amazing. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. He is an amazing God. He's advancing his kingdom for his glory, and he invites us into this amazing invitation to exchange our little small stories of us. To get out of us being center stage and step aside, get out of the spotlight, put God center stage, And when you do that and you make that amazing exchange, when people look at your life, something amazing happens, and I can't even begin to tell you the joy that you experience when people begin looking into your life and they walk away, listen, applauding, but they applaud God. Not your personal achievements, not your stuff that's fleeting and will pass away, but God and His glory. I've got a question. Have you ever given God your life? He brought you into this world for a reason. He has. I'm telling you, it is no mistake that you're here on this earth. That was really brought alive to me not too long ago. I had the privilege of meeting my biological mother one time. She was in a mental institution. I was dating my wife at that time. She was my girlfriend then. Now she's my wife. Hallelujah. There is a God. Amen. And I'll never forget, I connected with Tammy and said, hey, would you like to go with me to meet my biological mother? I never even knew she was alive. My adopted mother pressed in the issue and said, I want you to meet your adopted mother. I said, I don't want to meet her. She would be a stranger. You're my mom. And she said, no, I really want you to go see her. So I picked up Tammy. We went and we saw my mom. Long story short, she was crazy. I mean, one second, my mom. By the way, she lived in this old antebellum, dilapidated government project home for the mentally deranged. The boards of this old antebellum home were hanging off the side. Chimney had big pieces of brick missing. The windows were out of them. Some of them were boarded up. The house was tilted because it was on a shifting foundation. It didn't need a paint job. It needed a wrecking ball. You get the picture. And I remember I was taking Tammy with me to go meet my mom. So I'm dragging Tammy. I'm like, come on, baby. We're going to go meet the family. Amen. Come on. And actually, she did really, really super good during the whole day. But we met mom. I knocked on the door and the attendant said, what do you want? I said, I'd like to see Eugene Coleman. He said, who do I tell is here? I said, tell her son's here. So he went in and got her. My mom came out. Her clothes were really raggedy and torn, and they had the stench of urine on them, and they were stained, and her skin kind of wagged from her bones. She was in very bad shape. Her hair was stringy and matty. She had big, thick glasses, and they were taped up. And she'd laugh hysterically one minute, and the next second she'd just weep profusely. And I was like, ooh, and mama's on the other side. This is wild. And we talked a little bit, and I wanted to know if my mom was saved. And she said that she had accepted Christ, listening to somebody preach on television. And God gave me peace in my heart that my mom was okay. He said, Tony, she's all right. I graduated from the Criswell Center for Biblical Studies, so I like to have profound, serious theological backing. And those guys on TV can teach some crazy stuff, but God said, she's okay. She's all right. Gave me peace. So I know that my mom is up in heaven now, dancing around of the feet of a Lord that would care enough to even adopt a prostitute into his family. Because she died about a month after I met her. And I'll never forget meeting her. We had some real amazing exchanges. But my mom, right when we were leaving, because all good things have to come to an end, I guess, you know, she grabbed me by my hand, looked at me from my toes to my head, and from my head to my toes, and then back at my face again. And I'll never forget my mom looked at me and she said, I don't understand it. And of course, I'm kind of a smart aleck. I'm thinking, but it's because you're crazy. No, I didn't do that, though. I didn't do that. She said, I don't understand it. And I said, don't understand what? She said, all of these doctors killing these babies. She was talking about abortion. And by the way, if you've had an abortion or you know someone that's had an abortion, listen to this gospel preacher, listen to me. God loves you. There's room for forgiveness at the cross. God loves you. I don't tell this story to down you or to shame you. I tell it to magnify God. Listen. She said, I don't understand all these doctors killing these babies. I said, well, wow. She said, they told me not to have you. If you saw where she lived, you may understand the skewed logic of a doctor. She was underneath overpasses, and she would live on a park bench and cover up with cardboard. I wouldn't stand a chance. So they thought, don't have the baby. She said, yeah, they told me not to have you. They told me not to have you. And I'll never forget her grabbing my hands, looking me right in my face, and smiled this real big, goofy smile. She said, wow, it looks like God knew what he was doing. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? I said, Mom, man, God bless you. Thank you for giving life a chance. And I kissed her and I went on my way. And I'm telling you, you're not an accident. God has not brought you into this world by some accident. God brought you into this world. When I was driving away, God spoke to my heart. He said, Tony, I brought you into this world through a mentally insane, deranged street prostitute that I might take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I love you, Tony, and I brought you into this world. Live for my glory. My mom died shortly after that. I got a vision in my mind and my heart about my mom being in that room. And my mom constantly looking out of that window of that boarding home she was in. Right next to her were other homes in this old ghetto neighborhood in Jacksonville, Florida, where crack addicts would be. And sometimes they'd burn a house down. It looked like the house next to her that had happened. And there was trash all in that house. There was flies. You can hear them buzzing. And you can hear there was a toilet there that was tilted sideways just out in the yard. People would dump their trash in there. And there was a sofa with cotton hanging out of it and springs hanging out of it. And a truck that didn't have tires on it. It was all rusty. It was such a trash heap. People would throw trash out there. God showed me a picture of my mom sitting in her chair looking out of that window, seeing that trash. And Satan outside of that window constantly hurling accusations at her. This is your life, Eugene. Your life is nothing but trash. You are a whore. You are a prostitute. Your life is trash, garbage. That's your life. Just like this trash. I wonder how many years my mother spent wringing her hands together, drowning in a sea of past regrets. And there's that accuser. This is your life. But you remember what's true about you is what God says about you. And today he wanted to remind you about that. Just like that day he wanted to make sure that my mentally insane mom, 1 month before she was going to go see him, God sent her a little message. What do you want? I'd like to see Eugene Coleman. Who do I tell is here? Tell her son is here. My son? I picture my mama getting all prettied up, trying to brush her hair, and trying to clean up a little bit, coming out, talking to me. I said, my mom a preacher. I'm telling people about Jesus, Mom. Lots of people getting saved, Mom. Thanks for giving life a chance, Mom. Good things came to an end. We left, my wife and I, we left. Mom had to go back in that room. I have a picture of my mom going back into that room, sitting back down in that little chair, looking out that window, and there he is again. It's like he never quits, does he? Satan. Eugene, this is your life. Don't you forget, this is your life. This trash heap, it's your life. You know what you are? Trying to get her to believe that what was true about her is what all her mistakes were saying about her. And I have a picture of my mom, though, getting up out of that chair, walking over that window, grabbing the little window shade, weeping, pulling it down, going, oh, no. Oh, no. What's true about me is what God said about me. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I gave life a chance. My boy's a preacher. People getting saved. I'm a child of the King. And God could take our messed up yesterdays and make something beautiful out of it for his glory today.